I was looking down at the copyright of that song that we sang, Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet, copyrighted 1984. We lived in Michigan at the time, and I remember when, you know, Amy Grant came on the scene and so on, the dispute that was happening in the church, should we allow her or not, as far as, you know, music for our young people to listen to. And here it is now, 38 years later, singing one of her songs and still refreshing and renewing our lives in our life with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to worship you and to be together, Lord, in you, Lord Jesus, as your body, manifesting, Lord, your presence amongst us by your Spirit, our souls and our lives, Lord, pant and yearn for you. Something, Lord, from you that continues, Lord, to remind us of who you are in our lives. Continuing, Lord, to remind us who you are and enabling us, Lord, to be a part of who you are in our lives each day. And so, Lord, we gather together on these Sundays to be able to be stirred and stimulated, inspired and strengthened in our life with you as followers of yours. And so, Lord, even now as we come to this section of your worship, we would ask, Lord, for, you know, the gift and the presence of your Spirit so that, Lord, this passage, Jesus, that you spoke to us in your earthly life might come again to us in a fresh way as if you're speaking to us personally, Lord, as you are, literally by the presence of your Spirit. Empower us to listen. Empower me as I speak. Lord, I pray, in your name, amen. This little booklet is an absolute gem. It's by Elton Trueblood, and it's titled Abraham Lincoln, The Spiritual Growth of a Public Man. And it's all about the outline for the spiritual growth that took place in the life of Abraham Lincoln while and during his presidency. And it kind of clocks you through the phases and the changes that took place during that time in his life with God as he served as president. And so here is some of what Trueblood writes. It was through the weariness and the burdens of the responsibility of his presidency that, quote, Lincoln laid hold with one hand upon the power that comes from God at work in the world, while he clung with the other hand to God above the battle, who gave him moral and historical perspective. And what he's describing there is a very dynamic sense of the imminence of God. But at the same time, in the same experience, he also is outlining what it's like for Lincoln to be stirred and moved and reverent by the transcendence of God. And this sounds amazing, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds grand. You might even think, gee, my heavens, I wouldn't mind a little bit of that myself to enable me to be filled for the next week's challenges. Well, this is the kind of life that Jesus invites us into with himself from this passage from Matthew 11:11-30. It is the Sabbath, as we've been talking about in this series, that generates resilience in us. Now, I imagine that this Bible passage is a favorite for many of us, as it has been for millions down through the past 2,000 years. I mean, it's one of those passages in the Bible that people stick up on the refrigerators to help them to focus on what the Lord has for us, what he's inviting us into as we move through stressful seasons or stressful days in our lives. And it has three truths for us to consider together this morning. And the first is Jesus' call that he puts before us for his invitation for us to find rest in him. And then the second is the call that Jesus comes out that's life-giving but also life-altering. Take my yoke, he says, upon you. That's life-altering. And then third, the call that Jesus holds out before us for empowerment in our work that generates an easy and a light load, regardless of how hard and difficult our work is that we're in the midst of. So let's jump in. First, this call of Jesus that he holds out for us for rest, and the three characteristics that he describes and invites us into. First, he says, come to me. Come to me. Now, I don't know if you've been jaded by the efficiency of phone menus for businesses. You're trying to get something, you get a menu, and you're thinking, gee, I'd really love to talk to a human being. And you're put on hold, or you said, oh, here's another option. Do you want to hear those options again? You circle back through and so on. Well, they've done surveys on this, and really, people don't like it. And what they're yearning for, and what they find from their studies, is that the human touch for customer service interactions is absolutely essential for what we're looking for. And this is Jesus' invitation. It's personal. I mean, we don't get a menu, choose option when we're seeking to speak with him. No, he holds out for us his personal invitation to us and with us. He says, come to me. I'm available. I'm here. I invite you to come and be with me. That is a personal and intimate invitation. Now, you might wonder what Jesus has by way of capacities to be able to make offer and make good that offer in us. And so just before this passage, verse 27 in this chapter 11, Jesus states this, all things have been committed to me by my Father. All things. So coming to Jesus is the one who possesses all things in his capacity to give us what he holds out for us, absolutely capable. So that's the first characteristic of this invitation. It's personal. And he's able to make do when we step forward to make ourselves available. But then secondly, this is the second characteristic. We hear that he states, come unto me, all, that's inclusive for anybody, all of us at any time, all you who are weary and burdened. And immediately my mind goes to John 4:6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, tired as he was. So, wearied from toil, Matthew 11. Same word here, same Greek word. And so Jesus here is someone that we know experienced being wearied and burdened. And so he gets us. He understands us when we're wearied and burdened. I mean, I'm sure some of us think, wow, that was amazing to be able to have somebody listen to me. I mean, it could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it could be somebody who actually gave something of themselves. And we said, oh, you know, they were really there with me. Well, that's the experience that we have here that Jesus is putting forward for us. And as we sense that, somebody can give empathy to us. They recognize that there's something happening in us that's weighing us down. And they indicate that there's a care there of understanding. All of a sudden, what happens is that we begin to open up and we begin to unload what we're burdened about and what we're wearied by. And that's what happens with us with Jesus. We begin to open up and we begin to unload on him. Lord, I'm burdened by this. I'm wearied with that. And all of a sudden, we find someone who's able to understand with empathy and who invites us to be a part of his availability. And this is what history tells us in this booklet about what took place in the life of Lincoln. True Blood continues, and he states this, the pressure of the tremendous problems by which Lincoln was surrounded, the awful moral significance of the conflict in which he was the chief combatant, The overwhelming sense of personal responsibility, which never left him for an hour, all contributed to produce a sense of reverent acceptance that he was being guided by the presence of a superior power, the power and the life of God. Now, somewhere in that process that he was in the midst of, he opened up with the burdens that he was weighed down by in behalf of the whole of the nation that he was the one that was responsible for. And he prayed, and as a result, he received rest and confidence that God was with him. And so the third invitation that Jesus gives us in this first beginning part of this is that he delivers to us and provides for us this enormous opportunity. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Ruth Barton, in her really outstanding book, it's titled Solitude and Silence, and she describes how she first began personally connecting with Jesus and his rest. And it was through a conversation that she had with an older, wiser woman. And she tells us, she says, the wise woman said to me, Ruth, you are like a jar of river water, all shaken up. And what you need is to sit still long enough that the sediment can settle and the water can become clear again. And so we come to Jesus and we say, I'm in need of this rest. I bring to you my brokenness and my weariness. And then as the Holy Spirit takes the presence of Jesus into our lives, there's something that begins to take hold of us and that takes the sediment that's just kind of filling our emotions and our minds that are just worrying and burdening us. And all of a sudden, over a period of time, as we make ourselves available to the presence of the Lord, that sediment of our emotions, that lacking of clarity of what we're confused about or cared and twisted or whatever it is, all of a sudden things become clear again because of the presence of his providing this opportunity that we're taking and seeking of rest in himself, in and through himself. So this is what it's like to receive rest from the Lord Jesus. And as I've been thinking about this, this is also what the first of the three steps of the 12 steps outline for us. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsions and behaviors, and that our lives have become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And that's what's involved here in saying, yes, here I am, Jesus. I'm wearied, I'm burdened to see and to receive you and your rest this day. So that's the first part of what Jesus opens up to us and makes clear to us, this invitation of life-giving rest. But then secondly, this then, as we receive this, then involves significant changes. Jesus puts this in front of us. Okay? Let me help you to be equipped and being able to be a presence that enables you to contain this rest in you. And that's why he says this next, what he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, at first, we would think Jesus should say to us something like, weary, burdened, take a vacation, Jim. Get a new mattress. Get better sleep. Get more sleep. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus specifically calls us to take his yoke upon us. And Jesus is envisioning a wooden yoke that two oxen wore in order to keep in step with one another as they pulled a heavy load. Frederick Dale Bruner, a scholar that I just love, he states, puts it this way, a yoke is not a sitting instrument. It's a walking instrument. Jesus didn't say, here, take my chair. Learn from me. In other words, this yoke of Jesus doesn't somehow in some way take us out of working and into a life that is static. No, his yoke enables us to work, but in a different way, with him leading us as we do our work. And so, as we literally say, all right, Jesus, I receive your yoke upon me. And so now, Jesus, it's you and me, and with me under your yoke, and then we begin to learn to keep in step with Jesus, with this yoke spiritually that he engages in us with. And this learning from Jesus through the Holy Spirit entails us being taken through digesting the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew 5 and 7, 5 through 7 outlines, and so on. So we're learning from him. And through that, he's developing an inner capacity for us to be receptacles, receivers, to be a holding place for a deposit of his gift of rest to actually take root in the midst of all the sediment that's buzzing around inside us. I'm reading an insightful book that is titled The Pastor as Poet. It's by M. Craig Barnes. He's the president of Princeton Theological Seminary. Very good, very articulate and thoughtful. And in the first chapter, he writes about the struggles pastors have with their identities. And he obviously writes as someone who's been in the trenches of the pastor, because he begins by describing the many different kinds of expectations people in the church have for their pastor. And I can attest to this.
Amen.
In France, I was beginning to list down through as I was preparing this yesterday. What were some of those expectations that I've experienced through the years? So in France, in one of my first meetings with one of the leader said, Jim, Trevor, his name was Trevor. I want you to be preaching in French in 1 year's time. That never happened. In Medway, where we were for 12 years full time, at the beginning of our time there, there were some who were expecting me to significantly grow the numbers of the people in the church within the first 3 years. That never happened. Expectations are a natural part of life of anyone coming into a new role in any kind of type of work. The challenge oftentimes is, regardless if it's in a church or it's any kind of place of work, are the unstated, those not publicly talked about expectations. Those are the ones. And so Barnes writes that these unspoken expectations tempt pastors or pulls pastors into constructing an identity that seeks to fulfill all these expectations. That's absolutely true. He's writing about me, or pastors. Barnes, though, counters and he states, there is no such thing as a self-constructing identity. Doesn't exist. There's only being in Christ, or there is nothingness that others create for us. He's dead right. The self-constructed life of the formation of an identity is a man-made yoke where you and I create in response to the unspoken expectations of those around us. But whoever we are, if we're a pastor or anybody, taking Christ's yoke and beginning to learn from him, we then leave off this yoke of man that our own needs have created. And I realize that this is not just a pastor's challenge, but it's a challenge for any of us who strive to be valued and find significance through what we do in our work. Whether it's me or a pastor or anybody, what Jesus calls this is the yoke of Egypt. The yoke of Egypt. Exodus chapter 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And this is what Jesus does. He offers us his yoke. And when we take it and we begin to learn from him, he takes this yoke of Egypt off us. Can we all do that together? I'm not kidding you. When you and I step out from these expectations that we've created in this self-constructed identity, it's like we've just been put to flight. And it's like new life has been breathed into us that we didn't realize how much we've taken on around us, and we've internalized and we've made it part of who we are. But when we experience Jesus, we come to him, he continues, I'm gentle and humble in heart. And working with someone who's gentle and humble of heart, that's Jesus. Now, I had the privilege of working under a board leader in France named Rand. And he possessed these qualities of Jesus. And he really, truly brought out the best in me. And I mean, this is what Jesus for any of us. Because he assures us, you can trust me in this. You can find rest for your souls. And this kind of Sabbath rest generates resilience. And so thirdly, verse 30, my yoke is easy, Jesus ends and brings this conclusion, and my burden is light. Now, this is confusing. I mean, what does it mean here? If we're working for Jesus, that means we can get up at 11 o'clock, we can, what does it mean here? Light and easy doesn't mean that not working hard and the facing and the dealing with difficulties and challenges, doesn't mean that. Light and easy means that we don't work alone. We're never just drawn in for our own self-sufficiency. By ourselves, finding ourselves being isolated, not knowing where we're going to get the resources in order to be able to go forward. It means the absolute opposite. It means the Lord working in us at every moment to fulfill the accomplishment of his purposes in and through us as we do our daily work. So let me just summarize here. First, there's this awesome opportunity that Jesus holds out for us that's inclusive. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then secondly, as we begin to open ourselves up and realize that the Lord Jesus actually hears us, the burden and the pain of what just so cripples us sometimes. But then he calls us to take upon his yoke, and that means an altering of how we're responding and how we're engaging. We become free. And then thirdly, we receive this yoke that he holds out for us, and there's an empowerment that happens in us, even in tough work situations, that generates an easy and light load. I mean, can you imagine not having to just be fussed with worry about our work? Oh, what's going to happen? No. He comes in. He gives us his yoke. And he gives us his rest. And all of a sudden, we're able to enjoy that and step into fully engaging in what the work is that we're a part of. One dear friend has mentioned different times through the years, the people that are worrying about their work are the people that are not doing their work. And that has always caught me as a really important, insightful thing, because it means that we're not fully able to step into what it is that God has for us in our daily work. But we ask the question, so what? What difference does this really make in life? Well, it made a lot of difference in the life of Lincoln. I mean, for him, this is a profound reality. He knew that the yoke of Jesus was there in him. And as he carried the burdens of the nation, he knew that he was not alone. Let me just read that quote that I began with. Lincoln laid hold with one hand upon the power that comes from God at work in the world, while he clung with the other hand of the God to God above the battle, who gave him moral and historical perspective. And from that framework of faith, that shaped his final speech. Lincoln's last final speech was given on the 11th of April, 1865, just 3 days before he was shot. He was speaking from the White House window to a crowd below, and the president shared some of his thoughts on Reconstruction, the process of reuniting the nation, and determining the role of African Americans who were now freed. And Lincoln spoke with readmitting Louisiana, where a new form of government had abolished slavery. He promised education to children of all races and opened up the door to letting some African Americans vote. See, Lincoln's vision as a Sabbath of resilience that he experienced, he now was putting that forward on that day for the whole of our nation. Relationships between whites and blacks, it was a new opportunity for that to be taken shape of, where blacks and enslaved were valued in a whole new way. And this is Lincoln bringing Sabbath as resilience into the whole, the heartbeat of the tragedy and the conflict and the divisions of that cultural moment in the life of our nation. Although we're not happy with Lincoln's plan, Joel Bishop, a Northern abolitionist and a legal expert, felt that it was too forgiving of the South. Meanwhile, far to the other side of the political spectrum, another person in the crowd was infuriated by Lincoln's support for African American suffrage. This is the last speech he will ever make, actor John Wilkes Booth vowed. And he shot the president 3 days later. Lincoln called for reconciliation, for small steps for racial inequality. His plans for Reconstruction were never carried out. But as tragic as it was, Lincoln leaves us with a lens through which to see how Sabbath as resilience can remake and renew ourselves in our workplaces, but also in our troubled nation. And there's just a yearning in me as an American. Lord, may this be so. Let's pray. Lord, may this be so. May this be so, Lord. May this be so, Lord, in us and with us. May this be so in us, Lord, as we seek to labor under your yoke as we do our daily labors. May it be so, Lord, as that then draws and influences others. May it be so, Lord, as we look beyond our own selves, Lord, to the whole of our nation. May it be so, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.